did Joe do a great job with the communion? And you could see that that was streaming because of his Bible study. That he loves it. You know, I was listening to a Christian radio station the other day. And they were having a giveaway, giving a prize away. And so people had to call in and answer trivia to win. And this particular trivia was multiple choice. Now, if you got someone calling in on a Christian radio station to answer questions from the Bible and win a prize, what would you might presume? That they know their Bibles. Okay, this was multiple choice. Poor lady missed number one. And number two was, what are the four Gospels? This was this week. A, Mark, Luke, John, and Matthew. B, Acts, Luke, John, and Matthew. Or C, Larry, Curly, and Moe. There wasn't a fourth one. The poor lady said B. Acts, Mark, Luke, John. Guys, I want to start out on a serious note. We live in a world that is biblically illiterate. People don't know their Bibles. Yet it's full of churches on every corner or on a few stations if you just want to stay home. And they tell you all you have to do is pray a prayer and you're saved. You're going to heaven. And people don't even know the four Gospels. And I'm not trying to shame anyone that doesn't know the Bible. If there's a shame, it's on those of us that do. That we have to fight through more tiredness to share with more people. So that they can know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and beyond. Amen. Acts chapter 15. Today, I am excited about this study. Today we're looking at the second missionary journey that Paul went on. And, you know, this has perhaps some of my most favorite stories from the mission field. You know, it's one thing to sit around and talk about even our knowledge of the Bible. It's a different thing to get out on the mission field and do a few things, encounter victory, encounter persecution, and still get up when you're tired and keep on preaching. Amen? Amen. So, during the first missionary journey, we saw, who do we see? What were the two main guys? Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul. Amen? And those two guys were most responsible for all the church plantings that went on in the first missionary journey. Amen? They were partners in the gospel. Isn't it great to have partners in the gospel? But let's look and see the second missionary journey. It doesn't start off really well. Chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, is that awesome or what? Here we go. It's been a little while since they got back. And Paul goes, "Barnabas, remember that first missionary journey? Was that incredible?" "Yeah, it was tough too. I remember getting stoned and left for dead in Lystra. But look at all the fruit. What do you say? You and me, bud. Let's go back. Let's visit all those churches and let's strengthen them. Let's see how they're doing." Amen? Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're always saved. That's a doctrine we do not hold to if you know the scriptures. Right? We got to see how people are doing if they're walking in the truth. Amen? Okay, reading on. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, went to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers, in the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Oh boy. Here we have the two guys most responsible for influencing the first missionary journey of church plantings. Part company. This is a tough time. And they're the heroes. And yet they go their separate ways. And they don't part company over a doctrinal issue. They don't even part company over a cultural issue. They part company over a personnel issue. Who goes with us on the journey? Now they had taken John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, on the first journey. But then in Pamphylia, he deserted them. We don't know why, but we know he left them. Now you got to understand, this is not some let's go get the guitar and have church mission. And that's not what ours is either, by the way. This was life or death. And when you're out on a mission and you can be stoned and left for dead, you want somebody that's your partner that isn't going to leave you. And so Paul had very strong convictions here and said, Barnabas, no. And it cost him Barnabas too. Now, if any of you are in the business world, there's a book called From Good to Great. And it talks about companies that have made the jump from being a good company to being a great company. One of the principles that may sound harsh to some of our sentimental thoughts and hearts is get the wrong people off the bus, get the right people on the bus, and decide where the bus is going. Here, what Paul did is he got John Mark off the bus, and he got Silas on the bus, and he started that bus up and headed to those churches throughout Asia. And it cost him Barnabas on the bus. Now, easily it could have read, as John Mark was getting off the bus, Barnabas stood up and said, you don't want him? I'm leaving too. And Paul said, oh, no, 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 no. You're too valuable. I need you. We'll take John Mark. That was a viable option. But Paul, understand, was willing to let Barnabas walk off the bus too. Now, nobody says, and we're not saying, and I'm not saying, that Paul was saved and Barnabas went and was lost. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not presuming that. We really don't know. Not a lot is said about Barnabas from here on. However, there is some great, great news in Colossians 4 and in 1 Timothy 4, where later we find John Mark again. And because of time, I'm not going to have you turn to those. But basically, in Colossians 4, when Paul is in prison, we find out that Mark is with him. And there's a reconciliation. And Paul even writes to the church there, and he says to Colossus, if John Mark comes, you've received my letter, welcome him. So there was a reconciliation. And then later, at the end of Paul's life, when he's about to die, when he's about to be martyred, it's actually 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Here he is, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, come to me, because so many had deserted him. Even evangelists like Demas had fallen away from the world. And he says, only one other person by name that he wants to be with him. He says, bring Mark, because he's useful to my ministry. And so, we see an incredible union. And you know, there's a couple things we got to learn here. Number one, the power of forgiveness. We are going to have disagreements together. We're even going to have sharp disagreements. But the power of forgiveness is wonderful. And you know when you've really forgiven somebody? Because you can have fellowship with them again. Okay? Those of you that have kids, you know. They get in a sharp disagreement, and you say, hey, we need to forgive each other. Oh, yeah, 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 I forgive them. Me too. I already forgive them first. When do you know there's true forgiveness? when they can play together again, when they're in fellowship. And secondly, how many of you have ever felt like John Mark probably felt after the desertion? You ever felt like you really blew it? Like you weakened under a something that God allowed to come your way, and you couldn't handle it, and you failed? Anybody else? Okay. Amen. And we've all needed that Barnabas. And we will need that Barnabas to put their arms around us and say, come with me, I'm going to heal you up. Amen. We need those people. And we need those people because otherwise our dreams die. And when we don't have spiritual dreams, we get tired a whole lot quicker. You know, one of the miracles that we've seen even recently with Nick and Jackie becoming our brother and sister in Christ. You know, they come all the way from the Quad Cities. That's a long trip. And please be praying for them. They're looking to sell house, find job, move, be with the body. But you know, I've been so amazed by Ken and Val and the Chipettas and the Parlors and everybody that's jumped in there to help them. And I know you guys have been amazed by it too. Joe has really serious back problems. That's why he stands up. Right? That's Joe's pillar over there. We say Joe's one of the pillars of our church, or we say Joe stands by one of the pillars of the building. Either way, you wonder why is he standing? Severe back problems. Couldn't tell it in the communion, could you? But even Joe at times has said, I just can't come to the leaders' meeting because my back's hurting so bad. And the ones he comes to, you'll say, where's Joe? Oh, he's laying on the floor over there. And you'll only know when you hear a comment come from nowhere. Oh, Joe, hey, how are you? Right? But Joe's been taking some missionary journeys with his wife and going out all the way to DeKalb just to meet with these guys so they could have a midweek service so they can get moved. And what it tells me is when Joe sees that vision and when he sees the visible fruit of what he's doing, he'll suffer more pain. He'll go through more pain. But many of us day to day can't tangibly see the effects of our work. And so we get tired and we don't work as much. Leaders' meetings are all about Nick and Jackie and who else can get baptized. And who else can come back. But we go, oh, leaders' meeting. It's not just a meeting. We're not coming just to meet. You've got to have the vision in your mind of the next man. The next woman. But if we don't meet and talk about how to meet their needs, they will never make it. And we're not even talking about those that are weak Christians. You know, and so listen, I want to try to give you some infusion of strength. You know, the Bible says we labor with all of His energy that works so powerfully in me. Any of you feeling like with your energy you can't do it? But with God's energy, can you do it? Yes, you can do it. And when you see the fruit in front of you, you will labor more than you think you ever could. That's the work of being partners in the gospel. Let's get back to the text. 16 verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. What happened last time in Lystra? Stoned and left for dead. He went back, guys. Right? How many of you would have just avoided that one? Maybe it's not wise. He went back. Where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him with him on the journey. He wanted to get him on the bus. So he circumcised him. Because the Jews who lived in that area all knew his father was a Greek. So, what's going on? Just to clarify, do you have to get circumcised to be saved? No. We studied that last week. You do not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. So, why was Paul so serious now about him getting circumcised? Well, if you understand, his mother was a Jewess. And a believer. His father was a Greek. And it doesn't say he was a follower of Christ. So, He had most likely never converted to Judaism. Therefore, his son wasn't circumcised. Nor did he convert to Christianity. Their mission was going to the Jews. Jews, even though the decision had been made, you don't have to be circumcised to become a Christian, many still felt you did. And many would not respect hearing the message from an uncircumcised dude. So Paul said, I want you on the bus. However, you got to get circumcised. Now, how many of you would have pulled the, this is an opinion matter card at this point? Peter, amen. Disputable matter. And it was. And this could have caused such a sharp dispute. Amen. Key word being sharp there. What are you talking about? They could have parted company. We've already seen it. But they didn't. He was circumcised. And he did go with Paul. Let's read on. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to consider if they wanted to adopt in their local congregation. Is that what yours says? If it is, you're probably reading the New Autonomous Version. The NAV. No. That's not what you see here. You see, when there's a problem, the leaders came together, figured out what was best, and went to all the churches and said, here's the letter we wrote back in the council. This is what we need to obey. What happened? The churches were strengthened in faith and grew how? Daily in numbers. Daily. You're not going to grow daily in number if you're not even working with your partners daily to help people become Christians. So it starts with daily partnership and then daily numbers. Amen? Okay, let's read on. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So what's going on? Why couldn't they go in? You know, many say maybe there was war in the land. Maybe there was pestilence in the land. All these human reasons that they couldn't enter. But they understood it was God. They understood God can open doors and God can close doors. And that God was preventing them from going certain places. And they were looking for God's direction to figure out where to take the bus. You with me? Reading on. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia. Help us. After Paul seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Very powerful text here. And again, this is what shows us how to do it today. Okay? Many people, they go to church every Sunday, and they don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Much less, what's the biblical blueprint of how to actually reach and teach people. So, we want to take this very practically. So, it's amazing. They all go to bed. Imagine we're all the team. And we're traveling. It's a big group, but amen, we're traveling. We all go to bed. And the next morning I wake up and say, guys, pass the cornflakes. Wait, amen. I had a dream last night. We need to go to Macedonia. I saw this guy. And he was saying, please, come on over. And then Jay goes, that's the same dream I had. Are you kidding me? Was he dressed in a white? Yeah. We all have the same dream at the same time. Then we'd know it was God, right? Is that what happened? No. One guy had the dream. And it just happened to be the leader of the team. The driver of the bus. Amen, Theo? Happened to be that guy. But the good Dr. Luke, who was penning the book of Acts, said, we got ready at once and we went because we concluded God had called us. I made a few points on Wednesday night with the brothers. Very simply. Guys, there's a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus. Don't know the Gospels. And we got to tell them. So, pick a team and get busy. Whether you're talking about a Bible talk, we got lots of Bible talks in lots of geographic areas. Pick a team and get busy. Hey, maybe it's churches. Like, hey, Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. Hey, pick a team and get busy. However, what I learned from the Scriptures even more clearly than ever this week. Make sure the team you pick, you believe the leader, human and sinner, that they are, you believe they are walking with God. Because if you don't believe the leader of your team's walking with God, no matter what they say, you will never conclude God is calling you to go with them. I recently heard about a church where because of some problems they faced, discipling was let go, Bible talks were let go. Some of you understand exactly where I'm coming from. And after a while, the leader finally said, hey, why don't we just start having prayer partners? But a number of the sisters said, no, we don't need that. Here's a church that do not believe their leader's walking with God, that do not want to follow with their leader's direction to help them be more spiritual and help the lost. They'll never do anything. That's not what I signed up for. So, pick a team. You get the right to choose. But what I've learned from these passages is the leader of that team gets the right to choose. Who's on the team? Where it's going? What they're going to obey? No, they're going to obey Scripture. But if it's not against Scripture and it's a good idea, they're going to figure out what we need to do. Amen? And it's not going to be little church there, little church there. The evangelists are going to go from church to church and say, here's what we're doing. That's going to help shake the world. You guys with me? Now, reading on, and we're going to summarize some. They go to one of the leading cities of Macedonia. Now, this is huge. Why do you got to get to the leading cities? That's where the people are. Exactly. And so, you get to a leading city like Chicago. There's people from all over the world. Chicago sends people and commerce and trade all over the known world. So from there, you can make disciples who go all over the known world. Amen? Now, this was huge. The Macedonian vision was huge because it was a world vision. Before, they'd been in the continent of Asia. Macedonia was a whole new continent. The continent of Europe. So there was a world vision that they were getting on here. Now, they go and you read about Lydia's conversion. And we don't have time. That's awesome. Read about that later. But I want to show you this next one. It's a lot of fun. Let's read in verse 16. It says here, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, at first, that's pretty cool, right? Amen. Preach the word, sister. Reading on. She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became troubled. Now, I want you to remember this one. So next time things get a little tense at home, there's a good word to you. Honey, I'm troubled. It doesn't say he was angry. It doesn't say he was frustrated. He was just troubled. Amen. It says here, he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, when the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them in the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, was that the real issue?
No.
What's the real issue? It was all about the money. But oh, look, now they had a doctrinal problem with them. Oh boy, they're preaching false things. Hence, they drove the spirit out of my little slave girl and I can't make money anymore. Right? Now, a couple lessons you got to get from this story that are very practical. First of all, how would you feel if some girl came up to you and started following you everywhere you went, proclaiming your real intent for being where you were? So, you're out there at the grocery store getting some chips and reaching for the Doritos, and this person next to you goes, "He's the servant of the Most High God! Telling you the way to be saved!" And you're just trying to grab your Doritos. Now, God willing, that is the reason we're there. And we're not just there to get Doritos. It's not to say Doritos aren't good. In fact, God could be using that very drive in you for Doritos to then place someone else right by you with the same desire for Cool Ranch Doritos. And you'll, Cool Ranch? Me too! Now you need to come to my cool church, amen? And so if this person screams it out, it kind of ruins your end, you know what I mean? But what if they yelled, and it's convicting to me, "He's the servant of the Most High God! But he's not going to tell you how to be saved right now because all he has on his mind is Cool Ranch Doritos!" How many of you have ever felt the Spirit inside you say the same thing? It's not outside, it's inside, but you hear it. "I'm not here for the Doritos. I'm here for them." But we don't always get up the courage and actually share with them, do we? Part of me is like, man, it might be cool to have that person there screaming because it would get me on task. But after a few days, amen. Paul says, "Come out. I'll handle this on my own." But then it's all about the money. Guys, can we just get real? In our world, isn't it so much all about the money? I mean, we sing the song, "Gotta go out and earn your dime, but not before your quiet time," right? And Austin, on the way home, Leonard was teaching him the chords last night. "What do you mean earn your dime? Like go out and make disciples?" No. To walk through the day, you got to make money, you got to eat. But not before you get spiritual and understand why we're out doing what we're doing. But anybody in here facing any financial challenges? Ooh. Now I've got a witness. Partners in the gospel. Let me just lay it out, guys. There's a number of things we're trying to do together as a congregation. Right? We have the missions contribution coming up. And I know, man, we're going to do a great job. But then after that, then we've got the Jubilee we're all trying to get to. Right? In L.A. And can I just say, we're not the only ones with financial problems. Yes, these are spiritual things we're trying to do. But that's because that's what disciples want to do. If you weren't a spiritual person, you'd be doing other things. Right? You'd be spending thousands on this toy, or that toy, or this accessory. Right? I think we already talked about this. These multi-level marketing companies, so often to inspire people, would say, "Put pictures of boats and cars on your fridge. And every time you go to the fridge, it'll remind you, oh yeah, I want to buy that boat. Let me work a little harder." Hey, disciples, we need to put pictures of lost friends on the fridge. How about pictures of cities or regions of this city with no church? And every time we see it, amen, let's work a little harder. right? To bring them on in. But in order to do that, it takes money. One of the things we're trying to do as a congregation, and it takes real openness in our discipling, is to talk about how we're doing. Maybe the mission's coming up, and you're thinking, I don't know how to give anything. And let me tell you, the devil's going to get on you and make you feel so bad, so guilty. His real desire is that you get an attitude with the church that we're even having a missions contribution. And then, it's no longer a celebration and victory for the church. It's a burden. But get that, I'm not fired up about missions. However, if you get open and talk about it, we're not trying to hurt anybody. The Bible says, hey, the Christians sacrificed and gave beyond even their means. But that's because that's where their faith was. And because they saw the fruit that brought the sacrifice. However, someone may say to you, hey, you don't have any money? Amen. Let's go out and ask people to donate for the walkathon. Right? And we're going to go walk with Christina next week. I want to encourage you, no matter how tight it is, you can do something. Don't let Satan get in your room, beat you up, and not be part of the victory that is our church. No matter what you give, God will take it and multiply it. So let's get open, let's talk, do what we need to do. In the end, here it was all about the money that gave them an attitude. Let's not do that with our spirituality. Amen? Reading on, they go to jail because of this. They get flogged severely and put in the inner stocks. Right? And it's midnight, and the Bible says they were praying and singing. Now, you've been out preaching the word. You're tired. It's midnight. You're in jail. What's temptation? Go to bed. Woe is me. But they're singing in the inner stocks. How do you think the other prisoners felt? You know, I mentioned last night we were coming back from Leonard's, and Leonard had been teaching Austin those chords for Walk On, Walk On. Well, we went and picked up Teresa and her cousin, who had went down to Navy Pier for some time together after the Women's Day. But on the way back home, Clemmer was in the car, and Austin and me and Teresa and her cousin, and we just started singing, Walk On, Walk On. It was fun. It was fun for us disciples. But I know it had an impact on Teresa's cousin. Because that's rare. It had to have an impact on these prisoners. They're singing. It doesn't sound too good, but man, those words are awesome. Or maybe they were great. Maybe they had a harmonica. You know, it was really great. In the middle of the night, there's an earthquake. All the doors fly open to all the cells, and the prisoners are released. The head jailer comes in and calls for lights and is about to kill himself. Because if you were responsible for keeping the prisoners and they got free, you're going to die anyway. That was the penalty. Not from the prisoners. Your leaders would kill you because that was your job. Paul goes, no, don't do it. We're still here. Now, most criminals were running for their lives. Paul's like, no, hey, don't go anywhere. We have to preach to him. Amen. In the middle of the night, he and his family become believers and then are baptized in the middle of the night. Remember, it was midnight when they started singing. When you start singing the truth of life, you're not tired anymore. Or you fight through the tired. And they're baptized. It's incredible. You know, baptisms aren't just for church services. They happen anytime, anywhere someone believes and wants their sins forgiven. Now, it's been too long since we gathered over there at UIC for Chip's baptism. We need to be praying. Who's next? Who's going to get in the water next so God can wash their sins away? There's some other cool stuff in 16. I'll let you read it. In 17, there are three major cities. That's how I remember Acts 17. First, they go to Thessalonica. Then they go to Berea. Then they go to Athens. Okay? In Thessalonica, there's that famous scripture. These men that have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason's letting them stay with him. And I say, amen, Jason, you welcome those heroes of the faith. Now, the RSV says these men that have turned the world upside down have now come here. The famous one for me from the Bereans is the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. for they received the message with eagerness. Amen? You eager this morning? And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Hey, we believe in this here, guys. Do not believe what I say just because I say it. Or what your preacher said growing up just because they said it. Get in the scriptures. Eagerly examine them every day. We call it the 3E challenge. Amen? And then you'll know if what was said is true. And we always say, hey, if what me or anybody else speaking up here says is not true from the scriptures, throw it away. But if it is true, do not conclude it's Chris's words. Conclude it's God calling you to do what you need to do. Amen? Then, in Athens, it's pretty awesome. Let's read here. Verse 16. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly disturbed to see the city was full of idols. So, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Amen? A group of Epicurean, that means pleasure-seeking, and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Amen? They brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Shame is, that describes a lot of churches. We're not here to sit around and talk about the latest ideas, guys. We're here to get in the missionary journey. Amen? Now, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and I want you to look at what he does. I want you to remember he's disturbed at all the idols that he sees. And I want you to watch what he does. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. As I walked through around and looked at your city carefully, at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. He could have went in there and just started by saying, you're all idol-worshipping fools! But he didn't do that. Now, the Proverbs say, it's to one's credit to overlook an offense, and a fool shows his annoyance at once. Paul took it all in. He was disturbed. And he said, how am I going to get through to these guys? They got a lot of idols here. And then he spins it and he says, you know what? Hey, men of Athens, as I've walked around, I've noticed all, you're very religious. Even one altar I found to an unknown God, which would be like, you're worshiping an unknown God? No. You know, what you worship is unknown? Now I'm going to tell you about it. And he tells them, you know, God does not live in temples or things built by human hands as if he needed any of us. For he gave each one of us our life and our breath and our being. And he determines the very times where we live and where that we could meet one another and where we could reach out to him. And then the great promise, because he's not far from any of us. Guys, this is the good news. This is good news everybody out there needs to hear. No matter how far someone is, no matter how weak you feel today, no matter someone doesn't even know the four Gospels, God is not far from them. But they need someone to proclaim the truth to them, to be that bridge and to bring them to God. All right, let's end up in chapter 18. And you know, it's a good ending here. This is some fun stuff. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, we know that's the human reason, but God's reason is he wanted Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila to be partners in the gospel. And so he got them there. Now, Paul went to see him, and because he was a tent maker as they were, He stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What happened? Paul gets there. You got to eat, right? You got to go out and earn your dime. So Paul's making tests. And then on the Sabbath, he's preaching. Watch closely. Silas and Timothy show up, and he devotes exclusively to preaching. You see it? Silas, Timothy, good to have you guys in town. Get to work. I'm going to preach full time. Right? Make sure you put something good on for supper. That's when now he had full time to go and prove Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, that's going to happen if we really get into real discussions. Look what he does. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I'm clear heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Any of you ever said that to anybody? When you're preaching the word and someone becomes abusive, political correctness says, we go, "Oh, I'm so sorry I offended you. I'll go somewhere else." Paul shakes out his clothes. Remember, in other parts of the scriptures, they wipe the dust off their feet. We think we can say something to somebody and then walk on as if this is a menial little invitation. This is life or death for eternity. And Paul wanted them to know, "You want me to leave? Fine. I'm done. You had your chance. Now, you may get another chance, I hope, but you're not promised one." And he wiped the dust off because they were not open to Paul. No, they were not open to God. And he was God's messenger. Try that at campus. You're not open to studying? I want you to understand how serious this is. You're turning away God. I don't even want your dust on me. This is serious. Read on. Then Paul left the synagogue and went way across town because he was scared. He left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, Crispus, the synagogue ruler. Oh my goodness. And his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Yeah. Is that awesome? Because he went next door. Yeah. And who's the most unlikely guy to get baptized? The synagogue ruler. That he just, you know? One preacher I heard said he probably went next door and set up his pulpit next to the window. Opened it toward the synagogue. "You need to repent and be baptized." Right back at the synagogue. What we do know is Crispus. And what a name, huh? Crispus. I bet he was real crispy as he went down in the water. Sizzling, you know? He gets baptized. That doesn't happen unless you're bold. Unless you have deep conviction. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. And no one's going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in the city." So, Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. They got Paul for a year and a half. Right there in Corinth. He went this city, that city, 3 weeks here. A year and a half. That's pretty awesome. Now, here's our last little story. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, he was about to defend himself in court. Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, well, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since this involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Paul didn't even have to defend himself. Look at this. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler. The new guy. The last guy got baptized, Crispus. They all turned on Sosthenes and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. This is Jew stuff. And the Romans turn, walk away, while they beat this guy to a pulp. His own people. Suffice to say, they didn't believe the guy on their team was walking with God. They beat him to a pulp. Now, I can't say for sure, but many scholars believe this to be true, and so do I. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. This is written later, back to the church at Corinth, where we just read, and Paul's co-writing the letter with our brother Sosthenes. We know no other Sosthenes that's important to be included in penning a letter with Paul. So I believe it's the synagogue ruler that just got beat to a pulp. And I believe in my mind, in my movie, Paul walks on over after the beating, bends down, looks at poor Sosthenes, beat to a pulp. Remember, Paul was stoned and left for dead in the same city where he picked up Timothy on the next journey. I believe he knelt down and he looked at Sosthenes and said, been there, done that. I've been beat too. Let me help you up. And later, he's penning the letter of Corinthians with his brother, Sosthenes. Anyone can become a Christian. Anytime. Anywhere. I want to give you a thought in closing. And that's partners in the gospel. We need them. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two. Yeah, so they wouldn't get scared, but also so they wouldn't be lonely. This is hard work by ourselves. You want to try to get someone by your side that's not going to desert you. And maybe when you're in the grocery store and you reach for the Doritos and forget the lost soul next to you, they'll go, he's got Cool Ranch too. We all intuitively understand we need partners. That's why so many dream of marriage one day. Because they intuitively want a partner. You know how you become partners in the gospel, guys? It's not by sitting next to somebody at church at the scriptural time of 10 in the morning. It's by fighting on the mission field. When Chips and his wife and Ken and Val and Raj and so on go on the missionary field, and because of Sarah, meet Jackie and Nick, and they fight together, that bonds them. When you're trying to help someone that does not believe they can change, and you see them change, it bonds you. When you're working together, sisters, to help a young lady on the verge of suicide, and then she gets baptized and becomes a true Christian, that will bond you as partners in the gospel. Partnership is not weekly. It's daily. That's why we have everybody broke up into Bible talk groups. so that we can work together. We're not alone. And we can fight side by side, trying to make disciples of all nations. I want to close with the words of one of the songs we sing. I hear God singing to me. God willing, in your Bible talk, you believe your leader's walking with God. And you believe God's singing to you as they lead you on that journey in that area. And hopefully we'll sing together. Gather us and start a movement. Scatter us, we scatter seeds. Planting Christ in every nation as our great crusade succeeds. Criticize us, we grow stronger. Kill us, and for sure we win. For our battle isn't earthly, and our souls will never end. God bless you.